And good morning again, Valley Brook, and welcome to our first Sunday in September. And as we would do if you all were here, let's give the Lord a round of applause for bringing us into another month. Amen. It is a pleasure to be with you. It really and truly is. And before this morning's message, I want to take a moment to say thank you. I want to say thank you to Bobby and Dina's send-off planning committee, who have met for weeks, literally, discussing and planning and organizing how we can pay tribute to two of our most beloved members who have recently relocated to Wisconsin. The committee are Laverne Beatty, aka Sister Sweetheart, Janice Wadley, George Clanton, Flamina Barnes, Mary Alston, Tanera Fobbs, Ronnie Barnes, and the notorious Frank and lovely Deidre Abbott. So give them a hand where you are as well for planning such a wonderful tribute to Bobby and Dina. Also, I want to thank you, church. Thank all of you for such a full-hearted expression of love in the drive by and through your gifts and your cards to Bobby and Dina, I'm sure, as they have expressed that they appreciate the love that you have expressed to them. We will miss them, but they're not far away, especially in this day of Zoom and all kinds of other technologies that allow us to have access. And we're not done yet. As you know, there is a special tribute. Is it next Sunday? Next Sunday, and you should have gotten notification about that already. And so we're not done saying bye-bye and we love you to you and Dina, Bobby, if you are tuning in. I also want to say hello to my friend that I met on Thursday at Home Depot. You didn't give me your name. I gave you mine, but you didn't give me yours. And you said you would be tuning in this morning. So welcome to Valley Brook. I want to thank Elder Bobby. I want to thank Deaconess Grace White, Elder Bill, and Elder Michael for delivering the messages through the month of August. I thoroughly enjoyed hearing the word of the Lord coming from you brothers and you dear sister, and I appreciate your service to the Lord's people and the relief that it provided for me. For a whole 5 weeks, I can't believe it passed so quickly. And so after your loving service this morning, I once again get to stand before all of you to gush, literally, to gush about how marvelous our Lord is. But, you know, since I've been away, my condition has worsened. I've actually become even more passionate about the Lord. So if you thought you were getting away for a while from the intensity of my love for him, you're in trouble. I never stopped writing while I was on break in August. I never stopped writing. I never stopped singing. I never stopped sharing. And I'm not a workaholic, so don't think that. Stop nodding, honey. I am not a workaholic. I do know how to relax. I do know how to binge watch, and I did some of that. And I also know how to sit back and just enjoy a Sunday message when I don't have anything to do with it but to just listen. So I'm not a workaholic, but here's the thing. Jesus is not my job. Jesus is my joy. And he's not a duty that I perform, but he's a friend that I enjoy. I don't view talking about him as a spiritual responsibility or as a spiritual requirement any more than talking about a fantastic movie to you that you just gotta see. Or talking to you about this restaurant that you gotta check out. He's a joy. He's an honor. He's a privilege. And yet, as the Apostle Paul so aptly put it in his letter to the Philippians, it's not I, but the grace of God with me that has made this true in my life. It's not anything that I am doing. When I talk about my excitement, my intensity, when I talk about Jesus being my joy, when I talk about how marvelous he is, it's not because I figured it out or I did something. You see, the passion for Christ that we have for him is not something we give to God. It's something that God gives to us. And it is a wonderful gift to be able to see him through the lens of how marvelous and how spectacular he is. Whatever I am, wherever I am, it is 100% the product of the grace of God. And it's that grace that I rely upon now in the sharing of his word with you and in your receiving of it from him this morning. This morning's message is titled, The Master Plan is All About the Master. The Master Plan is all about the Master. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 20. Amen. All right, Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" I'm sure there was probably silence for a moment. And then Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Amen. If you're taking notes, the title of this morning's message again is The Master Plan is All About the Master. And the main idea that I want to communicate with the time that I have remaining is this. The church, which is what we're talking about this month, the church is all about Jesus. The church is all about Jesus, or it's about nothing at all. The church is all about Jesus, or it's about nothing at all. I want to say that once more. The church of Jesus Christ, the universal church of Christ of which every believer is a part, and every local church that names the name of Jesus. The church is all about Jesus, or it's about nothing at all. And when I say all, I mean all. It's all about Jesus, or it's about nothing at all. Now, if you were to ask me what the most important word in the passage that we just read is, I would vigorously make the case for the word I. I as spoken by Jesus. First in his question where he said, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And second in his statement where he answers, he says, I will build my church. So let's look at that first I. Who do you say I am? Jesus didn't ask his disciples, so guys, what do you think about all of this that we're doing? You know, we're traveling about, we're feeding the poor, we're healing the sick, confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What do you think all of this is about? That wasn't the question. He made it personal from the very beginning. He said, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Jesus wasn't someone who saw himself as an ordinary man. He didn't see himself that way. He didn't present himself that way. He didn't just say, oh, I'm just a man. He didn't present himself as an ordinary man, but who was then later, which happens so many times when you have a person who has some prominence and who is making a difference. After he's dead, they revere him. But when he's alive, he will say, well, I'm just a regular, ordinary man. Jesus didn't say that. He put himself right in the center of the equation from the very start. He made his identity as the Messiah the issue from the start. He made the truth of himself the essential truth of the church from the very beginning. From the very beginning, it was all about him. And that's why he asked that question, who do you say I am? In other words, from the beginning, the master plan of the church was all about the master. And that's why the church is all about Jesus, or it's about nothing at all. And he applauded Peter, but he also was giving thanks and praise to God when he said, you know what, Peter, you're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. That answer that came out of your mouth when I asked, who do you say I am? That wasn't something that you figured out, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. And if you know Jesus as your Savior today, it's because God graciously revealed him to you. Not because you figured it out, not because I figured it out. He revealed himself as the Messiah to us, just as the Father had revealed himself or revealed Jesus to Peter as the Messiah. The Lord says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one is that smart. No one is that spiritual. No one is that good. All of us were like sheep that had gone astray. Each of us had turned to our own way. That we have returned to the shepherd of our souls is because the Father graciously revealed him to us to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. Let me tell you what my concern is this morning, brothers and sisters. Here's my concern. My concern is that many Christians, more than I would like to count, many Christians have lost their fascination and their astonishment with Christ. They've lost their fascination and their astonishment with Christ. He's been relegated to religion. And our message to the world has become rules and religion and judgment and anger and fear, not fascination, not awe. wonder? Do we speak of Jesus with tones of wonder and excitement and passion? My concern is that he's been relegated to religion. And our message has lost its power. Instead of presenting an incredible, life-changing Savior who lives and offers us eternal life and lives within us and lives through us day by day, we offer trite platitudes. God can change that in each one of us, and he is changing that. And I want to speak about that. He can change that equation. He can become more than just a religious figure or something that we do. Let me show you something here. This is, hope you can see this. If you can't see this, you can't see me. So here it is. This is a journal. But it's not just any old journal. This is what I called my "Who Do You Say I Am?" journal. One day I was so impressed by this text and that question that Jesus asked of Peter that I asked myself that question. Who do you? I imagine the Lord saying that to me, even as a believer. Who do you say I am, Dan? Who do you say I am today? Even after I brought you into my family, who do you say I am? And let me tell you what this book that I put together, this Who Do You Say I Am journal, I just want to read to you a little bit from the very first page about why I put this book together and what this book is all about. And by the way, I told my wife, you know, if I die and you want to grab something that represents what my life was about, don't give this book away. Grab this, because within it are the answers from my heart to that question. Who do you say I am? And this is what I wrote. I said the primary purpose of this book is to remind myself of the answer to Jesus's question, to record my thoughts and my experiences of the living Jesus Christ, how he has changed and how he continues to change my life, what he does to inspire me to follow him, to pursue him, to want to get to know him, how he creates within me a hunger to know him better. Remember, I said, it's not me, but the grace of God with me. This is not my passion, is not something I give to God. It's something God gives to us. So what has he done to inspire me to follow him, to create within me a hunger to know him better, and how he stokes my passion to want to tantalize others with the idea of growing closer to him? This is a record of what he has done specifically in my life to make that an effect. In short, this book will log my personal journey to know him. It's not going to contain life lessons, instructions on how to be a good Christian, or how to be a great Christian leader. It's not a how-to book at all, nor is it a model for others to follow. It answers the question, who do you, Dan, say that I am? And as I begin it, Lord, very first page, as I begin it, I do so with a simple prayer. Lord, remind me. Lord, remind me. Because I'm forgetful. Because life interrupts me and distracts me. Busyness overtakes me. The evil one deceives me. The flesh tugs at me. Stuff happens that unsettles me and perplexes me and confuses me. So, Lord, I need you every day to remind me who you are. And the Lord has been so gracious to do that. Now, I want to say that I finished this journal in 2013. So it's been 7 years since I finished this. So what did I do? I kept on writing. And I've got stacks of journals of who he is and how he has made himself marvelous, incredible to me. Now, let me tell you something. Let me say this, because I know that some of you are probably thinking this. You're thinking, well, boy, you know, I'm glad that's happening for you, Pastor. But today, every day for me is like a grind. And maybe some days I'm sort of up there on the cloud with you, brother. But other days I'm down here toiling and sweating, and I'm just trying to make it, and I'm just trying to hold on. Well, if that is what you think, you need to hear the rest of what I have to say. Because you'd be surprised at how much God is doing in your life. We just need to see it. We need God to open our eyes and to give us a fresh vision of his work and of who he is and what he's up to in our lives. But that is my concern, that many Christians have lost their fascination and their astonishment. And I share this journal not because it's about me, but because it's about him. Jesus is the one who makes that happen. And if you're tuning in today, guess what? He's working in your life right now to heighten your appetite, to expand your appetite for him, to fill it even more. That's why we have verses like Psalm 81, verse 10, that says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." Open wide your mouth. The wider your mouth is, the more I'm going to pour in. So what is the Lord doing in our lives day by day, brothers and sisters? I want you to know that what the Lord is doing in our lives, primarily what he wants to do in our lives, is to use everything that's happening in our lives, everything, the good and the bad, the challenging and the breezeways of life, if you will. The ups and downs, the smooth and rough. He wants to use all of that to open wide our mouths so that he can fill it. The rock that Jesus said would be the foundation of the church. On this rock, I will build my church. The rock that Jesus said would be the foundation of the church was Peter's profession of Jesus as the Christ. He was not going to build, as some have taught, his church on Peter. Are you kidding me? As shaky as Peter was, as shaky as all the disciples were, not just Peter, as shaky as all of us are, no, he needed something a lot more solid than people to build the church on. The profession that Peter made, that you are the Christ, that is the foundation upon which he was going to build his church. He wasn't going to build it on the moral principles that he taught. So Jesus did not present himself as just a great moral teacher. So he didn't say, you know, I'm going to build the church on my teachings about how to do life. Nope. I'm going to build it on the profession that came out of your mouth, Peter, that I am the living Christ, not on moral principles. The foundation of the church was to be that he, Jesus the Christ, was the Messiah, the chosen one, the Lamb of God, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the promised one, God incarnate, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. So how do we know this? How do we know that he was building the church on this truth that Peter had expressed? How do we know he was talking about himself as the foundation? Now, there are a lot more esoteric answers to that question, but those answers are best explored in a Bible study than in a sermon. But the simplest answer to that question is to just look at what happened in the very first church there in Jerusalem. They spread the word about Jesus being the Messiah. They spread it like wildfire. Jesus is the Christ, just as Peter had professed. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're still talking about that first I. Who do you say I am? Colossians 2, 8 through 10. See to it. See to it, brothers and sisters, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now let me give that a modern paraphrase. Don't get fooled. Don't get misled. Don't get sidetracked by what the world tells you. Don't get bamboozled by what MSNBC tells you. Don't get unsettled or confused by what Fox News tells you. Be informed, but don't be deceived. Be informed, but don't be deceived. Don't let your worldview become so secularized that it marginalizes Christ. Don't let your worldview of what's going on and the forces that are impacting this world, don't let your worldview become so secularized that it marginalizes Christ. Because it says in verse 10, listen to this, He, Christ, is the head over every power and authority. He is the head over every power and authority. That means they all answer to him. Every authority, every power on earth answers to him. They all work for Jesus, whether they know it or not, whether they acknowledge him as the head or not. He's not trying to be the head over all authority and power. It doesn't say he's trying his best. Go back and read it. He's not saying, you know, Jesus is really trying hard to be the head over every power and authority. No, no, no. It says he is right now. Didn't say one day he will be. Right now, he is the head over every power and authority, every power. What did he say to Pharaoh? See, whether they acknowledge him or not, he is the head. He is the master of the master plan. So what did he say to Pharaoh, who thought he was in control? Remember Exodus 9, 16? This is what he said to Pharaoh, who was oppressing his people and had been for 400 years. It says, listen, Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this very purpose. I have raised you up for this very purpose. What purpose is that? That I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You see, Pharaoh did not know that he was setting the conditions. He was just setting up the props. He was just setting the stage for the master plan of the Lord, that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And the same thing is going on today, that the name of Jesus will be proclaimed throughout the earth until the whole world is full of his glory as the waters cover the sea. That's what's going on right now. They are in place so that the name of Jesus might be proclaimed in all the earth. See, this is Foundations Month, or last month was Foundations Month. Well, he is the foundation. He is the foundation. You see, our faith, what this is all about. Our faith is not a weekly fantasy game that we come together to play when we're meeting together here at church. It's not a fantasy game. Our faith is based on a historical person. Jesus based it on himself. It's not based on his moral teachings about life, but on him being the life. Our faith is based on how he validates his identity as the Messiah in our lives day by day. Our faith is based upon our personal experience of him as he lives his life in and through us. Ours is a life of faith in him. Not trusting in our own goodness, not trusting in our own works, not trusting in our own power. Faith in the one who was dead and is now alive and is working his master plan. And that brings us to the second I in the text. The second I. There's another important I here. And it's, I will build my church. I will build my church. That's significant, brothers and sisters, because when Jesus said that, when he said, I will build my church, he knew he wouldn't even be on earth. He knew it was just a short while before he would be back with his Father. But he said, I'm going to build my church. How is he going to build the church if he isn't here? How is he going to build the church if he isn't even here? But he said it, and he knew what he was saying, and he meant what he was saying. I will build my church. He didn't say, you know, I won't be here, y'all. I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise from the dead, and I'm going back to heaven. I'm not going to be here, so y'all going to have to build the church for me. I'm going to leave it in your hands. It's up to you. I've done all I can do. Y'all saw me work. Now it's on you. So I'm about to get out of here and go back to heaven and enjoy the glory that I enjoyed with the Father before the world began. But there's still work to do down here. So y'all go out there and build my church. Mm-mm. It's not what he said. And thank you, Jesus, for not saying that. Because what a sorry state. If you think we're bad now, boy, if you had left it up to us, thank you, Jesus. Woo! I will build my church. Not only am I going to build it, and I'm not even going to be here on earth physically, but not only am I going to build it, I'm not going to build it so that it's a rickety little old shack about to fall over. No. I'm going to build it in such a way that not even the gates of hell will be able to stop it. You see, the church is not being built because of us. Praise God, it's being built despite us. Despite us. You know why? Because we're not the ones doing the building. Boy, we put so much pressure on ourselves and we kick ourselves and we castigate the church. The church needs to be, the church needs to be. It ain't on us. I will build my church. You say, well, Jesus did tell them though in Matthew 28, Pastor. I got some scripture here. It did say, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So you did put it on them. No, keep reading. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to let y'all participate, but don't get it wrong. I'm doing the building. You guys are helping me. I'm not helping you. You're helping me. This is my project. This is my work. You know why? Because I want to see it done right. And if there's anybody who ever had the right to say, if you want a job done right, do it yourself, it was Jesus. And he wanted it done right. So he's doing it himself. I will build my church. And you know what? That's what he's been doing for the past 2,000 years. Everything that's been going on. We've had World War I, World War II. We've had Adolf Hitler, and we've got other people now that are creating problems. But throughout it all, the master plan has been about the master, and Jesus has been building his church. That's what's going on right now. So don't be deceived. Don't be confused with what is going on? This pandemic, and you got all this political unrest, and you got racial unrest. What in the world is happening to our world? Turmoil, tumultuousness, confusion, chaos, distress. That's what we're feeling. That's what we're seeing. That's what's happening. But above it all, the master is working his master plan. And the master plan is all about Jesus. Don't be confused. That's what he's doing. Now, the rest of this series will be all about how the Lord is working his master plan. This is an overview. The church is all about Jesus, or it's about nothing at all. And hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into the work that you're doing. And throughout the rest of this month, I'm going to be talking to you about how God is using you as a part of this master plan. You will be surprised, because there is a lot more to how he is using you to build his church than just passing out tracts on a street corner. He does that. Then knocking on doors and talking about Jesus, and standing at on a street corner and preaching about Jesus. Those are all ways that he's using, but every single one of you, and I'm talking about every one of you looking at me today, and even if you're not looking at me, every single one of you is a critical part. He has made you a critical part of that statement when he said to Peter, "I will build my church." He had you in mind, and I can prove it. He had you personally in mind, not as the builder, that's him, but as a critical part of the building process. And what a joy it is to be a part of his eternal purposes, because, you know, that is a purpose that transcends what you do for a living. That is a purpose that transcends your marital status. That is a purpose that transcends how much money you got. It's a purpose that transcends how much education you have. It is a purpose that may include all of those things, and gloriously does, but it is not restricted or defined by those things. You are a precious element, a precious tool, and not in a manipulative sense, because God doesn't need to manipulate us. He doesn't need to dominate us. He doesn't misuse us. He doesn't abuse us as he uses us. What a glorious thing it is to be a part of what you're doing, Lord. I thank you for it. And I thank you for the partnership that I have with brothers and sisters, because it's not all up to me and it's not all on me. And we're going to look at that as well. So what's going on right now, and all the shaking of our heads and throwing up our hands over the condition of the world, is the master is working his plan. I want to conclude with this. I said that I never stopped writing, and I didn't. I didn't do my weekly Just a Moment on Friday, and I didn't do my Monday morning boost, but I posted something on Monday morning, and I posted something on Friday. I just didn't title it because I was on vacation. But this is what I wrote. No person in all of history has been more personally embraced than Jesus Christ. No person in all of human history has been more personally embraced than Jesus Christ. And whoever is in second place, not even close. Mm-hmm. It's not even close. I'm not talking about his teachings. There are teachings that predate Christianity and that many people are following. I'm not talking about his teachings. I'm talking about his person. His person. There are many who follow the teachings of religious leaders long dead. But the difference with Jesus is this. His followers over more than 20 centuries speak of him as though he is still alive. They don't say, "I knew Jesus." They say, "I know Jesus." Christianity rises or falls not on what Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. Christianity rises and falls on whether or not he's alive in 2020. Jesus said this, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, behold, I am alive forever and ever." I don't know if you ever, you know, I get so excited when I take time and I step back from my religiosity at times, which we all get sucked in sometimes. We, you know, our prayers become religious, our rituals become religious, and we sometimes begin to think of what we're doing as religion. And the Lord has to pull us out of that and say, "Hey, you're talking to me. I am the living one. I'm the living one. The living one. It's me. You have a relationship with me. I am the living one." And I get so excited, it recalibrates my faith when I realize that my prayers are being raised to the living one who was dead. That same Jesus, that historical person, the one who asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" That same Jesus is the one who was dead and is now alive forever and ever, he said. And I said, and for powerful reasons and from personal experiences, which I'm always happy to share, I am one who firmly believes that is exactly who he is. Yes, I too know Jesus. He is the master of the master plan, without whom the church is nothing, but resting upon him, focus upon him, promoting him for who he is, the church is the awesome glory and power of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't know what to say besides hallelujah and amen and thank you. Amen. For first of all, revealing yourself to us as the Messiah. Lord, if we could just grasp this without figuring out, okay, what should I do? Lord, the do is believe it. The do is receive it. The do is to marinate in it. The do is to sit before you and ask you to help us to envision who you are to each of us individually, to spend time talking with you about who you are to us, to each one of us individually, uniquely, to celebrate it, to share it with one another, to take the opportunities that you present us with to share it with those who don't know you. Not forcing anything, not faking anything, not fabricating anything, not fretting about anything, opening wide our mouths and taking in the master of the master plan and allowing you to make yourself known through us. Make yourself known through us. Because you're the one who is building your church. It's your work, and we're privileged to be a part of it. And we thank you, and we ask you to bless the rest of this series as we get into particulars, as we get into the specifics, as they touch our lives, as they relate to the ministry that you've given each one of us as members of your royal family, as members of your body, as beloved children of God. Lord, that you would use this whole series to help us to have a fresh vision of our lives and to see them as much bigger than our daily routines and our daily situations. It is a grace that you give us, Lord. It is not a work that we perform. It is a blessing from above. As you said to Peter, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And so going forward, Lord, everything we know about you after we come to know you, it's not flesh and blood that does it. It's you continuing to reveal yourself to us. Your word says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. Or as one translation says, I will make myself real to him. And Lord, it is that we trust you for as we think about, who do you say I am? Expand our understanding of what that is, of who you are. Give each one of us, Lord, another chapter in the glorious book that you're writing of our relationship with you. And we trust you for these things in the precious name of Jesus, not by might or by power, but by your Spirit. Amen. And I also want to invite you to stay tuned, and Brother George Clanton will be offering a worship number for us. We'll see you all next week. God bless you.
Benedictions now unto him who is able.